Good morning. Did you guys, I won't ask if you got enough sleep. I probably know the answer. If you have your Bibles, let's go Colossians chapter 3. As we talked about yesterday, the mornings have to be a bit shorter. And so I need to just get after this. We talked about last night at length that this first piece of the puzzle of the gospel being all we need. So again, the gospel is not something we walk through to get into the club, and then we move to different means in which to grow in sanctification or become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. But rather, we never get away from it. And so we did the work of what does it look like to be saved? How does one get saved? And so now we need to figure out what happens next. And so let me read you a text. I don't believe you're going to have any epiphanies whatsoever in this text. Let's Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. We will read 1 through 4 here in a bit, but I just want to start in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, all right, that's murder, right? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, that's not the good kind of passion, but the bad kind of passion. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, the reason why I say I don't think anybody's having an epiphany in here around these texts is because whether you grew up in church or don't have much of a church background at all, you know this. But like, you know, when it comes to Jesus Christ and following God Almighty, that God wants you to be sexually pure. Like, no one in here heard me read that and went, what? I'm supposed to not drop F-bombs and sleep around? Who knew? All right, that didn't happen to anybody in here. Okay? When we began to look at this text and we began to look at the fact that some of this stuff is in you, like inside your heart, and some of these things are external actions, and the Bible says, put these things to death. Everybody knows that, but if we kind of do some work here, so I always like this, let's just try to get honest about how this actually plays out. What we're prone to do in church is to vilify the world outside of the church and pretend that Christians don't act like this. All right, so what we do is we paint this picture that this is what the world does. The world has obscene talk. The world walks in sexual impurity. The world, but first of all, who's he writing the book of Colossians to? Christians. Thanks for the two of you that have been with me these last 24 hours. And so he's writing this book to believers, and he's saying, hey, put these things away. Put these things to death. And so the reality is, my experience with evangelical Christians has been that a lot of us are on this list. And that among us, even here in this room, there's sexual impurity, and there's liars, and there's anger, and there's malice, and there's rage, and we just go through this list, and it's probably in this room, all right? And so if grace saves us and grace sustains us, then what are we supposed to do? Because most of us have found ourselves in this little cycle, and you can call me a liar if you can. I don't believe you can. You got some sort of struggle, wrestle in your life. Maybe that's doubt. Maybe that's anger. Maybe that's pornography. Maybe that's you make yourself throw up. Maybe you've got body image issues. Maybe you've got unforgiveness issues. But you've got issues that play themselves out in your life. And so you come to something like this, and by the end of the week, you will swear you will never do it again. Which is what you did at youth camp, which is what you did at Disciple Now, which is what you did at Fall Retreat. It's what you have done for years. You have promised, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to walk like that again. You've even built maybe even some parameters around, this is how I'm going to fight. This is how I'm going to do this. And then here's what happens. 2 days from now, 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, you'll stumble and you'll fall back into that sin. And most of you then in that moment will run from God. Now, the good news is you're in a time of your life that's heavily programmed, all right, to woo you back into trying again. And so you'll come back to something like this. You'll jet to Passion in Atlanta. You'll go to something else like this. And then all of a sudden, you'll do it again. Never going to do that again. And then 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, a month later, 2 months later, 5 months later, you'll stumble back into that same habitual secret sin, and it'll own you. And I'm going to try to, as best I can, save you from that. Now, listen to my dilemma this morning. I know some of you, no matter how aggressive I am with you this morning, are not tired enough of your sin to hear me. Despite my best efforts and pleas before the Holy Spirit of God, you will destroy your first marriage before you'll learn this. You will allow your life to burn to the ground. Because look at me. If God loves you, He's going to expose you. You hear me? Romans 1 says God's wrath is revealed when He says, oh, you want that? Go ahead and do it. And doesn't stop you. Which means if you're loved by God, He's going to expose you, which should lead us to the reality in the Psalms of, let me humble myself before the Lord in confession and repentance, lest He humble me. All right, because let me be straight with you. The cost for all of this right now is not near what the cost will be 10 years from now. Men, one of the most terrifying realities in the world is that your sin will affect your family. It'll affect your wife, it'll affect your children, it'll affect every aspect of your life. That is a terrifying reality. All right, so dealing with this now becomes imperative. So how do you walk? How do you fight sin? How do you put sin to death? How do we become obedient to this text without letting it be our effort and our righteousness and our work that accomplishes it? Which, by the way, in your life so far has not worked. So let me read you a quote from a guy I like, D.A. Carson. He's written like 60 books or something, but this is out of just his devotional For the Love of God. It's volume 2. Here's what it says. Pay attention. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness. They don't gravitate towards prayer and obedience to the scriptures and faith and delight in the Lord. Instead, we drift towards compromise and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism while we slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. I love my boy Carson. He's just saying, nobody, hear me, because this is true. Nobody accidentally becomes godly. Like, you don't fall into that. Okay, even Paul is going to say, train yourself in righteousness. So now, don't equate training with lifting weights. That's not the same. Okay, that guy you see at the gym, if you go to the gym and he just does bench press and curls, never does anything to his legs, never does any cardio, that's not training. All right, like there are people who train, like Olympic athletes who train, and they will measure their food to the gram. They will study how they sleep, when they get the best sleep, and they will maximize every area of their life to perform this singular task. And that Greek word train there is gymnasium. It literally means to sweat. You hear what he's saying? Sweat yourself unto godliness. And so since I've been railing against this idea of behavioral modification and you controlling your own righteousness, how does grace-driven effort work? Like, how is grace-driven effort different than legalistic you effort? Well, I'm going to try to answer that question for you, okay? I've got four ways grace-driven effort is different than your effort. And so we'll stay just in this text. But let me give you the first one. Grace-driven effort comes from a new heart. Comes from a new heart. Let me show you something really, really cool there in Colossians. Go back up to that verse 1. 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we talked about a little bit of this last night, but let me tell you a problem with fighting sin in our day and age. When moralism reigns, what you hear is, don't do that, do this. Stop doing that, instead do this. But when the Bible talks about growing in godliness, its focus is on what? You get your eyes on Jesus, you fix your eyes on Jesus, you pursue Jesus Christ. Notice that verse 5 follows verse 4. So he doesn't talk about putting sin to death. He doesn't talk about being violent towards your sin until he says, if you're born again, you're chasing Jesus. So a song we sang when I was growing up at church, so I'm in high school at this time, is and you'll know it, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You know the song? You remember the words? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know how you overcome sin? You overcome sin when Christ is more lovely than that sin. You don't overcome sin by going, I'm going to control this. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to get covenant eyes on my computer. I'm going to throw away my computer. There's not going to be internet at my house. I'm not going to see guys like that. I'm not going to see girls like that. I'm not going to go to places like that. I'm not going to. No, that's not how you overcome sin. You overcome sin by going, I want to know you. I want to worship you. I want to love you. I want to follow you. Show me your glory. Show me how beautiful you are. Show me how spectacular you are. And then you get into the word and you follow him. You get into a community that makes much of him and doesn't make much of you. And then as you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you look full in his wonderful face, that temptation almost becomes silly. What? That? You have to do better than that, devil. Are you looking at this? I got a choice between this and this? You think I'm choosing this? Well, that's not happening. And so the Puritans called this vivification and mortification. So vivification was the idea of knowing, loving, and following Jesus. And mortification was the act of putting sin to death. And the Puritans would tell you, based on the Bible, that you're never going to put sin to death if Jesus is not more lovely than the sin. So the focus of your energy and your vitality does not need to be on mortifying sin as much as it needs to be in growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's not flowing out of your heart, then you're fighting sin for other reasons. Pride, self-righteousness. In fact, can I tell you something sad I see all the time? I find that people will pit sin against sin to overcome sin. Can I tell you how it works? I've got to be quick here because this is point 1 of 4. And I've got 30 minutes. So let me tell you, I've seen it work. A guy or girl will struggle with pornography. And they hate that they struggle with pornography. And so what they do is they'll pit lust against self-righteousness. So I'll beat this, I'll get this, I'll overcome this. But if you pit lust versus self-righteousness, no matter who wins, you're still in sin. I talk to my wife because I know how this works more with men than I do with women. My wife would say, and I'm just saying that because I know girls always get upset if you try to say how a girl's wired and you're not one. Whatever reason, that bothers people, okay? And so ask my wife and a couple of ladies that work at the church. My wife was like, oh, that's simple. A woman will pit, all right, fear and anxiety against, or she'll fight fear and anxiety with manipulation and control. And so she will be afraid of losing this or not having this or not getting this. And so she will hover. She will manipulate relationships. She will dominate and control situations to protect her heart. She will seduce people, manipulate and control situations in order to conquer her fear and anxieties. And when you pit sin versus sin, the only thing that can win is sin. But the Bible says that for those of us under grace, we're not sanctified by our self-righteousness. We're not sanctified by pitting sin against sin. We're not sanctified because we love the applause of men. We're not sanctified because ultimately we're scared of hell. We're sanctified because we love Jesus Christ. He's given us a new heart and we're pursuing him. If you've got to struggle with sin, I think you've got to wrestle right here. What's the motivation of your fight? What's the motivation of your longing to walk in holiness? You want people to go, man, that cat is godly. And you understand how dumb of a game that is? So you'll learn your children when you have them. Some of you already have them. But like my youngest daughter, we play hide and go seek at our house. It's one of the games we play. And that's not hiding ghost seek. That's demonic, all right? It's hide and go seek. And so my two-year-old now literally lays on the floor and puts her head like that and thinks that because she can't see me, I can't see her. That's kind of cute, all right? It's kind of cute when a two-year-old does it, ignorant when you do it in regards to your relationship with God. You think you fooled him with that little show you're learning, that little play you're learning to play? You think God's going, well, look at that, in church every Sunday. Did he just quote Philippians? He must really love me. I mean, you really think that's happening? How much of a clown are you? You sure call us a lot of names. Yes, all of them accurate, and all of them meant to make you throw yourself upon the mercy of God that loves freely clowns and idiots and morons. May we rejoice all the more in our weaknesses. So grace-driven effort, it comes from a new heart. Our motivation is a love for Jesus, not the applause of men or the fear of hell. Grace-driven effort uses the weapons of grace. That's point number two. So as we pursue holiness, we are using the weapons of grace. And so let me very quickly roll through what those weapons are. There's three of them. I think you could probably add more, but these are the three that I'll give to you in the time allotted. Weapon number one is the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, listen, have been brought near. Do you hear it? Passive. Have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So I once was far off and I have been brought near. So Jesus called me to himself. I didn't call myself to Jesus. My plan was women, money, and practicing law. That was my plan. All right, God's plan was different than my plan. He came and got me. I didn't come looking for him. And so when I'm fighting sin in the flesh, I'm fighting with the blood of Jesus Christ. That I am his, I am adopted, I belong to him. The second weapon of grace is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Again, if you're a church kid, you know this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. We fight with the word of God. The word of God helps us figure out what a lie is and what the truth is. Like what the Holy Spirit does and what your flesh does isn't all that different. Like the enemy is going to accuse you. Oh, you think God loves you? I mean, you really think you're a man or a woman of God? You really think you can come into the throne room of grace the way you act, the way you think, what you do, how you act? That's the accusation of the enemy, the accusation of the enemy. But the Holy Spirit accuses also, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit goes, hey, this isn't good. This isn't right. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, one leads you into shame that makes you run from God. One leads you into joyful repentance of your sin and into the arms of Jesus Christ. So one leads to shame and one leads to worship. We fight with the word of God. And this is an area, I don't have time for this rant, but I'll just do it. Love technology, not that guy that thinks technology is the end of the world. You should utilize it. But the problem with all the search functions you have on your phone and on your computer is that no one seems to be memorizing Scripture anymore. They can just keyword look it up in their Olive Tree Bible on their phone. And so it seems like it's no longer being hidden in your heart. You just go, hey, what's that verse about death? I don't know, death. Are you talking about the Proverbs one? Oh, no, the one in Corinthians? Okay. Yeah, here it is. All right, so it's not in our heart. So it's not available. It's like a weapon that's locked. And in the enemy attacks, we're trying to get it unlocked. It's when you hide the word in your heart, you're going, that's not true. That is not how God feels about me. I do not have to give into that. I do not have to walk into that. And we utilize the word of God as a weapon of grace. And then the third one, and then I want to very quickly tell you how all these kind of collided in my life at a point. Hebrews 9:15, the third weapon of grace is the promises of the new covenant. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. This is Hebrews 9:15. So that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. Listen to this. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So let me put all of these together. The promises of the new covenant, the word of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ. I was preaching down in Houston. I graduated high school south of Houston. And so drove down, and I wanted to take pictures of my old house and school and stuff to show my kids. And so I went down, and as I'm driving into town, I got saved later and passed this field where I got in a fist fight with a kid named Sean, who's a couple years younger than me. I don't know if you're looking at me. I'm kind of gangly. I never fought fair, never even liked the idea of fighting fair. It didn't even make sense to me. We're fighting. And so I'm going to wait for you to turn around or sit down, or I'm going to hit you with something, all right? I'm getting out alive. And so got in a fight with this kid named Sean and just humiliated him in front of a crowd of people to the point that no matter where he is in the world right now, if Jesus Christ has not done a work in Sean, you say my name to him and rage would fill up in his heart. And then I drove past a house where we had Jimmy Herford's 16th birthday party. And the images of that night and the debauchery that occurred there flooded my heart. And then I drove past to go to another one of my old houses, and I passed a girlfriend's house and just began to remember, you know, guys can spot insecurity and fears and we can pray on it. And God help me, I was guilty of that before Christ saved my heart, and passed that house and remembered and wondered where she was and wondered how she was and what her heart was like and how much of a shamble she was in high school, and wondering if God has redeemed her and saved her. And then on the way back up to the event I was preaching at, I mean, I just felt condemned. I don't know if you've ever felt this. Like I felt shame. And in my ear the entire way up is the enemy kind of going, oh, you're going to tell these pastors how to be a man? Are you going to tell these men about the gospel? Wonder how Holly feels about you, Mr. Gospel Man. Wonder what Sean thinks about your great love for the Lord right now. And I began to feel condemned, feel shamed. And then here's the collision that occurred. Began to think on and ponder, honestly, this text out of Hebrews 9. That reminds me of the covenant of blood, Jesus' blood. And here's the reality. That Matt Chandler was an idiot and he's dead. That's Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Matt Chandler in the field with Sean, Matt Chandler at the party, Matt Chandler with Holly, Matt Chandler, and all of that time, dead. He no longer exists. The Matt Chandler that's now lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and delivered himself up. And that's how you fight with those weapons. You do know you do have an enemy, right? You do have an enemy. He roars as a lion. One day he's going to be thrown into the pit of hell. But for now, he's very active. He knows the game better than most of us know it, which is why Paul will at one point say, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. We know his game. We're paying attention to his game. Now, on the opposite side of this, if you're not operating in grace, then you tend to try to fight your sin, all right, with the threats of the law. Oh, I don't want to go to hell, all right? Or the promises of, if I can just do this, then God will love me. You're trying to earn what's been freely given to you in Christ, and that's exhausting. All right? So we fight, grace-driven effort fights with the weapons of grace, the blood of Christ, the word of God, and the promises of the covenant. Okay, I've got to hurry up here. You know what? I'll skip one. That's what we'll do. Grace-driven effort attacks the roots, not just the branches. Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean, I don't think any of you are farmers in here. So let me paint it to you this way. Grace-driven effort knows that every action of the hands and the body overflow out of the heart. So ultimately, the concern isn't the action, but the heart. So look right at me. There's a reason you're addicted to pornography. Pornography's not the issue. You've got a heart issue that's leading you towards the comfort of pornography. You don't have a body image issue. You have a heart issue. Grace-driven effort knows that the energy, vitality, and effort doesn't go into externally modifying a behavior, but digging down into the root of the heart that has us running to those things rather than running to Jesus Christ. Look at me. You can't mow over the weeds. They'll just grow right back. And the conquering of sin in this place, only to have it fire up in this place, is not victory for you. Grace-driven effort goes after the heart. Isn't this what David prays? Search me and know me. Show me my heart. Show me if there's any unrighteous way in me. And this is what Jeremiah says when he says that the heart is deceitful above all things. But the Lord tests the heart and the mind. See, Jesus is after the transformation of your heart, not the modification of your behavior, which is the whole point of Matthew, that Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm saying if you're stuck in lust, you're still guilty. You've heard it said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, if you've got rage, you're still guilty. You heard it said, but I say. The whole point there is he's after the transformation of your heart. And grace-driven effort understands that the issue is the heart, not the action. Last one. And then I need to wrap us up here. Grace-driven effort is violent. That's right, violent. So let me try to explain this to you. I was out writing, getting some writing done. I've got a book coming out next year. And so I was doing some writing. I was with a friend of mine. I don't ever travel alone, all right? Know the schemes of the enemy. So always got a buddy with me. And so I'd finished writing. My eyes were hurting. I don't know if you've stared at a screen long enough. Those of you who are about to be freshmen in college might. I mean, I don't know where you're going to school, but some places are harder than others, but I've been staring at a screen literally for 6-7 hours and was just done. And so we sat down, my friend Bo and I, and we turned on the TV because there's nothing like relaxing your eyes from staring at a screen by staring at a screen. And I was flipping through the channels and saw this show called When Animals Attack. Have you seen this? Awesome. And can I be straight with you? I'm always for the animal. And I'm for the animal because of the epic stupidity occurring when the attack happens. And so let me tell you the one I saw. They're selling shampoo or something, and they're doing this like photo shoot. So here's what they've done, and I get it on a marketing front. They get this male lion with the long mane. You get where we're going with the shampoo? And they get this like little bikini model to come and like lay on him holding the bottle of shampoo. Well, the lion attacks her. And all I'm thinking is, absolutely he does. This is what they do. He's an apex predator. All he does is eat stuff and sleep. Nothing eats a lion eats everything. It's eventually going to happen, no matter how you train it, no matter how you try to control it, it's eventually. You put a fajita in front of me, maybe I won't touch it right now. Maybe I'll leave it alone for a day or two. But eventually, I'm eating that fajita. Right? And so this girl gets mauled. I mean, mauled. It doesn't kill her, but it rips her up pretty good. And then they're interviewing the trainer, and he's just like blown away. This is crazy. Like, it's not crazy. It's a lion. She's a woman. You laid her on top of him. It's like you're putting a chicken nugget on me, all right? Even if I'm not hungry, I might eat it. All right, so I know this is a goofy illustration, but will you look right at me? Because I swear to you, the carnage coming for some of you is beyond what I can explain to you. Grace-driven effort is violent. It understands that the end of sin is death. And so it seeks to destroy it. It does not befriend it. It does not think it is cute. It does not give it a room in the house. It seeks to destroy it, to kill it, without mercy, without compassion, no room, no quarter, death. It's violent towards sin. So I live in Dallas, Texas, okay? Dallas is an interesting joint. It's a city that shouldn't be there. There's no mountains, there's no ocean, there's nothing really to do there. So we just work on ourselves. And so a lot of surgically enhanced humanity in Dallas. A lot of people work out, it's a strange thing where since we don't have anything else to do, we just try to look pretty. And I mean, it's kind of, Dallas is famous for that, you know, big hair, you know, big boot. I mean, that's what we're known for, okay? Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, all right? That's kind of the litmus test of a woman in Dallas. So Lauren's actually, my wife has commented to me before, we've been at the mall or something. She's like, sweetie, I've seen the same woman 13 times. And so in all of that, here's what I know. When I drive up to the gym to work out, and I know some of you are like, where does that guy work out, all right? Because you just see the bulk on me, all right? And so when I pull up in the gym, here's what I know. I know I'm going to walk upstairs, and I'm going to try to do a quick workout and then get to work. And I guarantee you there's going to be some woman in there, all right, hardly dressed, running on the treadmill, lifting weights, pretty much in a panty and bra, longing for the attention and the stares of men. And that woman, God bless her heart, is acting out in that way for reasons where her own heart needs to be rescued by the gospel. But when I go into the gym, I'm well aware that I have an enemy that wants to destroy me, and my heart's affections and the dwelling of my mind belongs to Lauren Walker Chandler. And that I'm called to faithfulness, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, in regards to thought and action. I belong. I am one with Lauren Chandler. And so sports bra girl is a threat to that. And so I'm going into the gym knowing I'm in a fight. A fight for my family, a fight for my heart, a fight for the glory of God in my mind that day. A fight for, and so I'm well aware that I'm walking into a battle, and I prepare myself to act violently towards sin. So I've got this little game with the devil. I'm like, play that game. I'm going to share the gospel with the guy on the treadmill next to me. So I was like, ooh, look at that girl. Hey, buddy. My name's Matt. What's yours? Oh, okay. Hey, I'm pastor of a church, so you know we got to do this. right? And so I, if we want to fight, let's fight. And then I do the same thing with money. I understand money that way. I understand the iniquity of my heart, what I'm drawn to, and I want to give thoughts to that. If I see those thoughts, I want to crush them, destroy them, repent, and ask God for the mercy to see those things like he sees them. And this is how grace-driven effort works. It's not me going, oh, I've got to do it. It's me, all right, pressing into grace, utilizing the weapons of grace, and allowing the gospel to sustain and hold me fast. All the while walking in the confidence that I am his and he is mine. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are walking in secret sin today. Pray for those who are exhausted because of their own effort trying to earn your favor and earn your approval, and earn, God, I pray for freedom for them. Pray for my sisters who struggle with body image, who allow themselves to be used by young fools. Pray for young men who are trapped in the cycle of lust and pornography and sexual addiction that so permeates our culture. And I pray that your gladness in us, in the gospel, would transform our hearts and that our pursuit would be to you. Pray that we wouldn't try to control actions as much as we try to get to the bottom of what our heart is in that action. It would be quick to confess, quick to repent, and quick to be known. Help us, Jesus. We need you. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys. See you tonight.